Okay, and if you have your handout with you, you'll notice the time frame where it talks about the eternal state on that diagram there. And in these last two chapters, that's exactly what we're going to consider, is the eternal state after the millennial reign is over. And the first part of it is the descent of the New Jerusalem. And those are verses, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Let's just read those. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As we look at this passage, we realize that the curse is over. As it talks about the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth, the millennium is also passed away, and the first heaven and the first earth are utterly destroyed. And we find this in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's some verses that are worth looking at. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 through 12. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat." It's interesting, as we look at it, this really describes a total destruction of our present state. And the term for dissolve, actually, as I looked at it, means the separation of the atoms, even to that point. So it's really God taking and giving us a new heaven and earth and new earth, as we see here. But some things to notice. It says, notice the newness. The word new speaks not only of newness in time, but also newness in kind. It is a new kind of heaven and a new kind of earth. So we see not just a renovation of the old, but actually a new kind. He goes on to say in verse 3, he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This speaks of the notice of what is present. We are going to be living with God. We will be there. He will be right there with us. We will be able to look on him and see him. It will be far different than what we have now. We won't really need much faith because he'll be right before us. It will be a real exciting time for us, and just imagine being in his very presence. Him just in his our adoration for him, and as God, he just seeks and desires our fellowship, which really is a restoration of what God wanted in the garden. Remember when man sinned, what did he do? He went searching for Adam and Eve. But oh, what fellowship there must have been before sin ever came into the world. If we look at verse 4 and 8, we see what is missing. It's interesting as we look at this, there are things missing in the new heaven and new earth. There shall be no more death, verse 4, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These things are not going to be there. He says also the fearful and unbelieving in verse 8, and the abominable, and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, they won't be there. They'll be in the lake of fire. They won't be around. We will have really, in essence, you think of the state that's going to be, it's going to be really fantastic. It will be where we are in a state that we would love to be in even today, but just as you look at it, there won't be things that will be a hindrance to us, to our fellowship with the Lord. There won't be anything there, for we won't experience suffering and pain and all the sadness that we often have now. And then as we look at verse 5 and 7, there's a notice of completeness. Verses 5 through 7. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. It is complete. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You think of all that, and there will be complete satisfaction. There won't be any lack that we have. He will meet every need that we could have in the eternal state. And it just speaks to me of a relationship so satisfying and so full that, man, it just couldn't come soon enough. Then we see in verses of chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, the description of the New Jerusalem. And I'm going to take this one in part because as we look into it, it's quite a overwhelming, I think it's going to be an overwhelming vision for us. Verse 9 and 10, it says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The mystery is it descends out of heaven. It's coming from heaven. We don't know how in the world it could even be out where it is, or how it appears, it doesn't really tell us. But as we get down to the dimensions of it, it's going to show us that it's quite a massive city. And one wonders where it actually will be staying all during the millennial reign and the tribulation. There's some speculation, but we don't really know. Verse 11 talks about its majesty. And it says, Having the glory of God in her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The reason for it is it contains the glory of God. And remember again, when we talk about the glory of God, remember what happened at the temples and the tabernacle? Remember that the priests couldn't even make it into those because of the glory of the Lord. Now, we don't know if it was just a cloud or if it was bright light or what, but it still is a picture of the glory of God and His presence and just the majesty of it. We haven't seen anything like that in our day and age, I don't think, but boy, in this time, it will utterly overwhelm us. And then it talks about in verses 12 through 23, its magnitude. And this new Jerusalem had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden rod to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as long as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs, to put it in perspective, is 1,500 miles. That would be similar to a trip from northern Michigan all the way down to the southern tip of Florida. Quite a distance. And it says, and he measured, in verse 17, the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardis, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoparas, and the 11th genix, and the 12th was amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's interesting, as we look at 12 through 13, we see the 12 gates. And it's interesting because the 12 gates bear the 12 tribes of Israel as their name, each one of them. And we see here in the New Jerusalem really a final joining of the church as well as the nation of Israel. We look at the 12 foundations, and they're the 12 apostles, which represent the church. We look at the 12,000 furlongs, and we realize that this is very massive, and that's why we wonder where it was setting all through the millennial reign of Christ. It could have been out between, maybe it would have fit between the earth and the moon, we're not sure. But many commentators don't know exactly whether all of a sudden it's going to mystically appear and then come down, or how it's going to happen. But when you consider the moon is only almost 2,200 miles in diameter, think of looking at it tonight at full moon, or whenever the full moon is next, and then think of something about three quarters of that size being out there. It's really an interesting picture. It would make you think, maybe next time you see the moon, we can think about the New Jerusalem. One day it will descend. It's going to be a glorious sight. The interesting thing about the whole measurements of the city of the New Jerusalem is the fact that it's always with 12s in mind. You have 12,000 furlongs. You have 144 cubits, 12 times 12. You have 12 gates. You have 12 foundations. And to me, it really speaks of the fact that that's been a number God has used right off the bat with the nation of Israel, but also with the 12 apostles. And I haven't looked into the meaning of it, but it certainly would be something to research to see the significance of it. As we move on into chapter, I guess we have a few more verses to read, but as we move on into chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they have no need, they do not need a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's just an awesome picture when you think that God will meet every need that we have. And I liked what A.T. Peterson said. He summarizes the verses 3 and 5 of this chapter. He says, "We see, and there shall be no more curse, perfect sinlessness. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, perfect government. And his servants shall serve him, perfect service. They shall see his face, perfect communion. And his name shall be on their foreheads, perfect resemblance. And there shall be no night there, perfect blessedness. And they shall reign forever and ever, perfect glory." As we look at the scene of the New Jerusalem here, to the church that was suffering persecution, this would have been an awesome comfort. Knowing that God will take care of in the future every single thing that was coming at them for their faith. Every insecurity they might have, they realize God will meet everything they need. He will be their sufficiency. There will be no lack. If we look back at 21, 24 through 27, we see, "In the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." That's the New Jerusalem. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night." Night is always the time when people are most fearful because they don't know what's going to come. They can't see because of the darkness. There'll be no darkness. We will have a situation where we will feel totally secure. And it says, "And the nations will bring their glory and honor into the New Jerusalem. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see, as we look at the New Jerusalem, nothing that can defile. There'll be no sin there at all. It's all been taken care of. And it's simply to remind us that these things won't exist there. Even when it talks about, over here when it says outside the city, and I probably can't find it right. Yes, here we go. No, this isn't what I was thinking of, but outside the city it will be said that there is all these different things that are outside the city. Doesn't mean they're next to the city. Doesn't mean they're sitting in front of their gate. It's they don't even have a part of it. They are gone. They are in the lake of fire. And then we come to the conclusion, verses 6 through 21 of chapter 22. And God concludes both his revelation and his word by emphasizing its faithfulness and trustworthiness. John aptly responds in worship. Let's read these verses. "And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and I had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." We just heard about him doing that this morning, and remember he had done it once before. But again, he is so overwhelmed with the message and the vision that he is caused to go into a position of worship. And the angel responded to him. He said, "See, thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." You see, even the angels are so reverent that they refuse worship from us as the created being, mankind, man, and they will not allow it. And so it's exciting to see that they too recognize their position before God. Verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." We see in backing up to verse 6, getting back to the outline, we see the accuracy of the Word of God. The words that were revealed to John were trustworthy and they were true. Thus we, as with the rest of Scriptures, can expect to see them come true. As we had said in the start or near the start, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ's first coming. Every single one of them were met. God's not going to break that record now and not continue to be faithful until the end as we're reading it and what we're seeing. The authority of the Word of God is God Himself. A blessing is pronounced upon those who keep the words of this book. Well, we can say this is true of the entire revelation of the entire Bible. This is actually referring to the message of the book of Revelation. But there are other passages that tell us not to add or subtract from the Word of God. Deuteronomy, and if you do a search on adding or subtracting, you'll find that. It's so important that we realize that we can really not mess with God's Word. We have the Word of God. We can't try and take out, like John said this earlier today, we can't try and take out a portion here or a portion there. There are those in Christendom, and I say that loosely, that believe this only contains the Word of God. They call themselves Christians, but they say, no, this just contains the Word. Well, what part of it is the Word of God then? What can I cut out? What can I? And you see God saying no. He's saying that what the revelation I've given you here is the same as the revelation of the entire book. You can't add or subtract from it. You need to be faithful in following the Word of God. And so it's real important that we realize that we have not only the Word of God, but that we must keep it to the best of our ability through the graces and strength of Jesus Christ. And then the accessibility of the Word of God in verse 10. He says, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And as we talked in the beginning when he said it's soon or shortly to take place, it isn't the same as in our time frame. When God says it's at hand, the things of this book, what we read in the Scriptures, he's simply saying it from a point of view that it can suddenly or shortly come to pass, which many times means that when it does start, it will go rather quickly. God knows His timetable, and we need to yield to that and not get flustered or bent out of shape when things don't happen the way we want them. And you know as well as I do, in our lives, oftentimes we're in a rush to see things happen quickly for us. Even as believers, we often think, well, you know, we get put out because it's not going like we want it. But He simply says, trust in Me. I have this. I have this all in hand. We need to keep looking to our Lord. In verses 11 through 16, we see in part the finished work of Christ. He says, "And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. When we look at and think of the saying here in verse 11, we're not any longer talking about being in the New Jerusalem or the new heavens and new earth. It's really an expression to us today. You must realize that Jesus says here, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So if you're going to be unjust, go ahead and be unjust. But you will receive judgment for it. If you're filthy, go ahead and be that way. Realize you will receive judgment for it. And if you're going to be righteous, be righteous. You will still stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, and you will be judged according to your works. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Whatever we are, and in whatever state we are, where we are, we're still going to receive judgment at one of these judgments that we talked about. Far better to be at the judgment seat of Christ than any other judgment. For we will miss out on the tribulation, we will miss out on many, many things that are going to happen. And as we think of loved ones and folks that we know, friends, how important it is for us to live our lives as Christians before them, and then to share with them the message as God gives us the opportunities. We need to be busy about the kingdom works, trying to see the church grow, but more importantly, trying to see people miss out on the tribulation time. It's something that should stir our hearts and cause us to be actively pursuing our friends, our relatives. And sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes we get kickbacks, but that's where we're not the ones that are going to save them. We can only give them the roadmap. We can only point them to Christ. They still have to make the choice, and we talked about this in an earlier session, but we need to be obedient. We need to fill our eyes with the Savior and realize that our ministry is to the world around us. Not off in Africa, since we live here. Not off in some other place. We need to start here. I remember before I went out to the field, there was one thing that many of my instructors would share. If you can't be a missionary here, where you're at right now, how will you be a missionary out there? Very true. We can't change our colors by moving to another country or another location. And so we need to be busy about seeing the fact that we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, have a ministry. And your ministry is where you live, where you work, the people around you. Even as John and I talked, the ripple effect, dropping a stone into a lake. And it really works well when you get up early in the morning and you're living on a lake and you go out and you pitch a rock and you watch the ripples going out and out and out. That's the way our lives can be. And it's just where we're at. It's just the people around us. Whether you work at a bank or a supermarket, wherever it is you're working, people need to hear about Christ. In verses 12 through 20, or 17 through 21, and it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What an invitation. And it's the last invitation in the book, but what a great invitation. You know, Jesus said, I am the living water. Anyone, he told the Samaritan woman that came to the well, remember? He said, anyone that drinks of me will not thirst again. And so as we see this example here, he's again reiterating that the fact that there's an invitation, come and drink. I don't know if you've ever been on a hike or in a situation where your lips are parched and you're real thirsty. Doesn't it taste so good just to have a nice drink of water? Might not even be cold water. It can be somewhat a little warm. But oh, it's so refreshing. And that's what the invitation is here, to come and take of the water of life. And for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And this to me is really, as I look at this, I should finish the warning though, it's the last warning. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There's an awesome warning here. If we handle the Word of God in a misappropriate way, if we look at it and take it lightly, we can actually take away from the Word simply by saying, oh, I don't need to do that. We can add to it, well, I need to do rituals. I need to make sure I attend church every single time it's open, and I need to do this and I need to do that, and make it a legalistic system. We can add to it. God wants us to delve into the Word of God. It is our lifeblood. It is what shows us what His will is and what we're to do. We need to spend time in the Word. And even as I reiterated or talked about before, what did Jesus say to Satan? Turn these to bread. And he says, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God. But God's word is really far more important to us than physical eating and physical bread. We need to remember that. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need his word. We need it to discern when false teaching comes. We need it to discern how we're to walk through situations and trials of life. And I'll tell you, as you spend time in the Word and read it over and over again, you will find that the Lord uses the Scriptures, brings them to mind in situations, especially as you memorize them, and you will find that you have the resources you need as you live and walk in this world, that then you can be the light that is necessary to see people come to know the Lord. And then he says in 20:21, he which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Christ's last words is of his imminent return and of his abounding grace. John responds aptly saying, come quickly, Lord, so come. You see, that should be our attitude too. As we're living for him day by day, we should realize we're in a position that we will be glad to see him come. And yet at the same time, we need to remember that it's in his timetable he will come. And let's press on. My challenge is for you that we can look into the book of Revelation and we can take it as any other book of the Bible. We don't have to worry about it. But there are many things as you read it that the Holy Spirit will convict you of because he uses the Word of God and point to things in our life that we can be better equipped to serve the Lord Jesus in the ministry he has for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for this series. It's been a real blessing to me, and I trust that, Lord, you will use this time that we've had to help us glorify you in a much stronger way. In your name we pray. Amen.